A reading from the book of Genesis, the third chapter. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to me to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. O Lord, have mercy on us. A reading from St. Paul's letter to the church in Rome, the fifth chapter. "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. O Lord, have mercy on us. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 15th chapter. And Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. O Lord, have mercy on us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We recently went to the World War I Museum in Kansas City, and it was great. There was a lot to see. World War I has always interested me for many reasons, but one of the biggest is because I had great-grandfathers who fought in the war, and one was seriously wounded. Both of my namesakes, Boyd and Andrew, were the names of grandfathers who fought in this war, Boyd and then Andrew, who went by Andy. And something that really struck me as you're going through the museum were the statistics about the artillery shells. One example is that millions of shells were fired in single battles, with 1 million shells alone fired by the Germans at the French army in the first day at the 1916 Battle of Verdun in France. 1 million just on the first day. And this went on for years until at the 11th hour on the 11th day of the 11th month in 1918, which also happened to be my great-grandpa Boyd's birthday, who was convalescing in the hospital after suffering injuries in the war, things went silent. Armistice took effect. What was constant hostility, constant death, constant shelling, constant bullets flying, constant being at enemies and odds, stopped. Peace. Even if it would be just for a short while until the 1930s, was now made. Now, reconciliation is a topic that doesn't just involve nations at war. It concerns you and God, and this is eternally important. The fall into sin is deadly. At the very end of Genesis 3, the Holy Spirit inspired Moses to write, "Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, and knowing good and evil. Now let us reach out his hand, and now lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." Adam and Eve were put outside of the garden and away from the tree of life because they were sinners. No longer were they to be in the presence of God as innocent people. They had sinned. Sin puts you at odds with God. And even more than that, it puts you at enmity with him. In your sin, you were separated from God and children of wrath. And the seriousness of this can't be understated. And it can't be overstated. The artillery shells of World War I pale in comparison with the eternity in hell that is rightly, justly due sin. And so let that sink in for a moment. Sin makes one God's enemy. This isn't some nation, some group of nations, or even a single person. It's God himself. Now, the formula of Concord describes original sin in this way. It says, "Hereditary evil is the guilt by which we are all in God's displeasure and are by nature children of wrath, as the apostle shows in Romans 5 and Ephesians 3. Second, original sin is a complete absence or lack of the created state of hereditary righteousness in paradise or God's image, according to which man was originally created in truth, holiness, and righteousness. At the same time, original sin is an inability, an unfitness for all things of God. And so the definition of original sin takes away from the unrenewed nature, the gifts, the power, and all activity for being and accomplishing anything in spiritual things." So it goes on to say, original sin is not just the entire absence of all good and spiritual divine things. It's more than the lost image of God in mankind. It is at the same time also a deep, wicked, horrible, fathomless, mysterious, and unspeakable corruption in all of its powers. And it is especially a corruption of the soul's highest chief powers in the understanding, heart, and will. So now, since the fall, a person inherits an inborn wicked disposition, an inward impurity of heart, an evil lust and tendency. So as you think about that, you hear that account of Adam and Eve in the garden falling into sin, you consider what it is to be at enmity with God. God lays that before you and calls you to take seriously what is this condition and what it means to be at enmity with the Lord Almighty. Because not fearing God puts you at enmity with him. Not loving God puts you at enmity with him. Not trusting in God puts you at enmity with him. And likewise, any attempts at making peace apart from God put you at enmity with him. James writes, "Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." No matter what we try to think we can latch on to, no matter how much we think we can try to achieve peace on our own, there's no way we can do this. So examine yourself according to the Ten Commandments. See where you have sinned against God. Repent. So where's the reconciliation? Well, God promised it at the fall in the Garden of Eden. God said to the devil, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." You see, this is the unfathomable mercy of God, that even though man sinned against him, even though that now in his sin he was at enmity with the very man and woman whom he created, God showed mercy. He promised to put enmity between the devil and the woman and her seed. God would enter the world and he would make peace himself. Now, St. Paul beautifully proclaims this in the reading from Romans. "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." So you behold Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And you see here this one, the one who is the seed of the woman, born of the virgin. He's the one who is the propitiation for your sin. He is the one who makes peace between you and God. Ephesians 2 also beautifully says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility." So, dear people of God, you see what your God has done in Christ. And you see in wonder and great joy the great lengths that he has gone so that you have gone from enmity with God to reconciliation. Christ is your mediator. He has reconciled you to the Father. And through faith in Christ, you have peace with God. You were far off in your sin, but now there is peace. And you see, this is nothing insignificant. So how does God see you then? God doesn't look at you and he doesn't see you as his enemy, but he looks at you in Christ. And what's his disposition? What's his disposition towards you? Well, hear again what Luke recorded for us. "And he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion. and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. And so God rejoices and takes great delight in reconciling you to himself in Christ. You're at peace with God, and God finds great joy in that. Your sin is forgiven. God doesn't hold your sin against you. You don't stand condemned before him. No, even though you don't deserve it, you are a child. You are an heir of eternal life who has a place of honor in his kingdom. And when God makes peace, there is lasting peace. It's a peace brought about by himself, a peace that he gives out freely and fully. This word of peace is a word of atonement. And notice throughout the divine service, for instance, how often this peace is proclaimed and given to you, and you rejoice in what your Lord gives. He gives you peace as you have his means of grace and receive them for your benefit, as his word is proclaimed, as you are baptized into Christ, as those words of absolution are spoken to you, as he continues to throw a feast, which is the foretaste of the feast to come before you of his own body and blood. And what does the pastor say before you receive it? The peace of the Lord be with you always. You are the bride of Christ, the church. You're not his enemies. No, you're his dear children, who he has reconciled by his blood. And you see, being at peace with God and Christ also means that you go through this life here and now with God for you and not against you. So each day that you get up in the morning, which itself is a gift from God, you go throughout the day clothed with Christ in the waters of your baptism. You face each and everything as one who belongs to God, one who has his promises, one who bears his very name. And he has given you his word, which is a lamp to your feet and a light to your path. And your Lord guards and keeps you as only he can do. He shelters you, he leads you, he upholds you with his righteous right hand. Even when you suffer, you have the God who uses even suffering for your good and produces endurance and hope. And the God who hears and answers your prayer. No enemy of God has the ear of God, but only his children do. And you have God's ear in prayer and his promise that he will hear and answer it. And you also reconcile with your neighbors, forgiving as Christ has forgiven you. This peace and mercy overflows in your life. Being reconciled to God works reconciliation with those in your life around you. And whatever day is your last on this earth, whenever that happens, the one who is not your enemy, but your Redeemer will take you to be with himself. And you will see him face to face, even as on the last day when he will raise you from the dead, just as Jesus is risen. This is what you have and what it means to be at peace with your Lord. And so peace and reconciliation are gifts of God's mercy. And what a joy it is. God is not in heaven firing artillery shells on you. Nor are you in danger of him doing so. You have peace with God today. Jesus has atoned for your sin, and he has paid the debt that you owe. Rejoice that enmity is gone, and reconciliation is yours. And so the peace of the Lord, which surpasses all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.